Our first reading is taken from 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning at verse 8, and that's on page 1219. Page 1219, beginning with verse 8 until the end of the chapter. Suffering for doing good. Finally, all of you, live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic, love as brothers, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. But in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behaviour in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. It is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit, through whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who disobeyed long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it, only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience towards God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers, in submission to him. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Grab Psalm 34, page 561. It's a second reading. I'm saying more than a couple of words. It will save me a bit of time in my sermon. But I just want us to see what I'm going to be saying in my sermon is we've got to have a fear swap. A fear swap. And as Meg reads this, notice that the psalmist David talks about his fears, and then he says in verse 11, "Come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord." A fear swap, fear of people, things going on. And Psalm 34 is teaching what it looks like to have a healthy fear of the Lord. Thank you, Meg.
The second reading is found on page 561, and it's Psalm 34 of David when he pretended to be insane before Abimelech, who drove him away, and he left. I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. My soul will boast in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man called and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and he delivers them. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him lack nothing. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking lies. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. A righteous man may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. He protects all his bones, not one of them will be broken. Evil will slay the wicked, the foes of the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems his servants. No one will be condemned who takes refuge in him. This is the word of the Lord.
And turn to 1 Peter 3, page 1219, page 1219. You should have an outline with you, A5-sized outline. A few years ago, there was a TV program which included a slot called Face Your Fears. And members of the public had to enter a kind of glass-panelled enclosure, and it was filled with whatever they feared most. What do you fear most? What would you fear to be in a glass-panelled enclosure with snakes, rats, spiders? They were very common. The most unusual one I remember was buttons. Somebody that was button phobic. But seriously, what are your fears as a Christian? There are significant threats to Christian faith and practice. I want to just talk about this. I'm slightly nervous about delving into politics, but I hope to be even-handed in my comments. A few weeks ago, the Liberal Democrats deselected one of their candidates. Robert Flello is a practicing Roman Catholic. He's opposed to abortion and same-sex marriage. He was selected. He went through the entire process. They knew his views. Yet, after his selection, 36 hours later, he was deselected because, quote, his values diverge from ours. Is there no freedom of conscience or freedom of belief in the Liberal Democrats? Is there no freedom of religion? It's extraordinary that a Roman Catholic cannot stand for the Liberal Democrats. It's turning the clock back 200 years for those who know their history. This week, the Labour Party launched their manifesto. It includes a commitment to decriminalise abortion and effectively will allow abortion right up to the day of birth. What would happen if, as a Labour member, you publicly disagree with that manifesto policy? Is there freedom of conscience or freedom of belief in the Labour Party? And just to be clear that I don't think the situation is any better for committed Christians in the Conservative Party. The Conservative Party, it seems to me, has largely ditched many things that are worth conserving. Now, these are serious days to be an orthodox biblical Christian. I don't mean a liberal Christian who just goes along with the culture. Of course, the fears about following Jesus are actually much closer to home. Some here have a hard time from unbelieving family members. Peer pressure can be very strong, whether you're at school or college or at work. And I'm sure that we've all faced the fear of speaking about Jesus. Just this week, I felt fearful in talking about Jesus. Suddenly you find people who might oppose you or mock you or abuse you or just ignore you and think you're bonkers. It's easy to be fearful. Somebody says about this passage, indeed, really the whole of 1 Peter, that we need to do a fear swap. To replace our fear of those who oppose Christianity or maybe are indifferent to it with a healthy fear of God. Now, what do I mean by a healthy fear of God? Let me be absolutely clear. This is not the terror of cowering before a cruel and unjust and tyrannical master. This is the healthy fear, like we should have of the sea. Let me explain. We love the sea. We love to bathe in it and to enjoy the sea. We love the sea for its beauty. We love the sea to sail on. But all sailors and swimmers have a healthy fear and respect for the sea because it is powerful and awesome. It's not to be taken lightly, not to be taken for granted. And it's that sense of a healthy fear of God that I think we're going to see as we come to this passage. And indeed, Peter's been stressing a healthy fear of God right through this letter. Just look back over the page. Sorry, just turn back to chapter 1, verse 17. Because I want to show that this is coming regularly. Chapter 1, 17. Since you call on a father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here, look, in reverent fear. Fear of God, a healthy fear of God. Then Peter, just turning over to chapter 2, he's been working out what it means to belong to God, the great privileges of chapter 2, verse 9. And then he talks about in chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, chapter 2, verse 12, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits. So there will be opposition and suffering, but as you live good lives, some people will be influenced by the way you live. And in time come to hear the gospel and hopefully believe. And Peter then gives areas for this good, godly living. He talks about the state authorities. Chapter 2, verse 17. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God. Honor the king. Fear God. A healthy fear of God. And then he talks about Christians at work. Chapter 2, verse 18. Slaves, servants, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect. Literally, fear. I think that is fear of God. And then he talks about wives living with husbands who are not yet believers. And in chapter 3, verse 2, Peter talks about the purity and reverence of your lives. Again, reverence for God, a healthy fear of God. And then in verse 8 of chapter 3, he widens the scope. As you can see, he says, finally, all of you, all Christians. So writing right the way through, I want us to see that this is talking about a healthy fear of God and a fear swap. So firstly, look what he says, love your church family. Finally, all of you, live in harmony with one another, be sympathetic, love as brothers, be compassionate and humble. So as the world opposes you and slanders you and mocks you and marginalizes you, love your church family. Live in harmony with one another. Literally, that is, be of the same mind. Be of one mind. Can I say, it doesn't mean that we're all of the same mind about politics or sport. This is a call to unity, being of one mind, but not uniformity. Think of the music group, guitars and drums and piano and flute, Imagine if they all did just their own thing, it would be chaos. They play and work together to make a glorious, harmonious sound. And as God's people, there's to be a harmony under Christ and his words, being of one mind about Christ, the lordship of Christ, the gospel. And we love what he loves and we long for what he loves for. Can I say that's why we have Bibles open? We want to know the mind of Christ and to be of one mind as his people. Be sympathetic. We weep with those who weep. We rejoice with those who rejoice. Love as brothers. Be compassionate, humble-minded. God has been incredibly compassionate to us as sinners. Be compassionate to one another. Be humble, literally be humble-minded. So you see, in a world that is hostile to Christianity or indifferent to Christianity, don't be the Lone Ranger Christian. We're born into God's family, yes, individually, but we're born into a family, collectively, corporately, and we're to live in harmony. Don't just live in harmony with those who are like you or those who you find attractive or are sympathetic to you. Love your church family. And that will help us, let me say, to stand clearly for Jesus in all kinds of trials. And then secondly, bless those who oppose you. Look at verse 9. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing, because to this you are called so that you may inherit a blessing. How do we respond to those who do insult or run you down as a Christian? You're to respond with blessing. We don't retaliate. We don't insult back. Now, let me say that's not easy. I think it's incredibly difficult. But we're to meditate on the example of Jesus, chapter 2, verse 21, not chapter 1, verse 21, chapter 2, verse 21, to this you are called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example. So we love, we forgive, we pray, we do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. Now you might say, well, how can I live that way? It is very, very hard. It's very demanding. I want to say that we need to do this fear swap. To fear God rather than fear those who oppose Christianity. So thirdly, set apart Jesus as Lord to know blessing. Can I just say, look where this section is heading to the end of the first part of verse 15. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. So literally, reverence Christ. Again, sense of a healthy fear. Fear God by giving Jesus, his King, his Lord, his rightful place in your life. And you do that in your heart, that place of the central place of the will and the thoughts. So every day we say, I'm going to trust and serve Jesus as Lord today. I'm going to submit my life to him, every area of my life. He's the boss. He's in control. I don't need to fear that situation. I don't need to fear that person, how they're going to react if I invite them to a carol service. I don't need to fear that conversation. I don't need to fear living clearly for Jesus and working well or in my marriage. And there is a blessing of a righteous life, let me say, all through these verses. So if you look back to verse 9, so that you may inherit a blessing, because to this you were called so that you may inherit a blessing. That blessing is future, but there is great blessing now. Don't want to diminish that in any way. And Peter then says, for, and he quotes from Psalm 34. As I hope you saw as we read Psalm 34, it's all about how to fear the Lord through living a righteous life and the blessing that goes with that in this life. There's fantastic blessing to come, but there's blessing now. Verse 10, for whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. So we set apart Jesus as Lord, trying to live the righteous life. We don't insult people back when they insult us. We turn from evil and do good. We seek peace and pursue it. God blesses the righteous life. Verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. For his eyes are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive. What a blessing that is. You see, the Lord is constantly watching his people, those who set apart Jesus, Lord, when the things are tough. I mean, the whole context of this is that things are tough. There's grief in all kinds of trials. Think of the cry of a child. On Sunday mornings, I can see parents listening for the cry of their child from the creche. They can hear their child. They know exactly. And they respond. How much more are the ears of the Lord attentive to our cries in prayer? Look at it again. His ears are attentive to their prayer. What a blessing. The Lord sees, the Lord hears, he knows. So fear him, that's a healthy fear. To appreciate that, to love that. To fear God as we follow Jesus is to be blessed. Can I say this is not the prosperity gospel? The prosperity gospel says that everything in this life is going to be wealth and health and comfortable life, free from suffering. But clearly Peter doesn't teach that. Look at verse 13. Verse 13, who's going to harm you if you're eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you're blessed. If you get on and live a righteous life, of course, it's going to be difficult. You will suffer, but you're blessed. What the Lord wants. And we need this fear swap to have this healthy fear of God, setting apart his son Jesus, Lord, and not to fear those who oppose or are indifferent or ignore. And at the end of verse 14, Peter quotes from Isaiah 8, another very important quote. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. You see, we need to fear swap. And actually, I put down on the sheet Isaiah 8, verses 12 to 13. Isaiah tells the people, back then faced with all kinds of difficulties and problems, the Lord Almighty is the one you're to regard as holy. He's the one to fear. Don't fear them. Fear him. A healthy fear by living with Jesus, Lord. And then fourthly, being ready to answer about being a Christian. Verse 15, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Let me say that this verse doesn't mean that we don't talk about Jesus Christ until somebody asks us. I think it's quite clear from 2 verse 9, we are a people who are full of declaring the praises of him who's called us out of darkness into his glorious night. How can we not let that slip from our conversation at times? At times. I just want to say how fantastic it is to have been called out of darkness into glorious, wonderful light. But Peter has been stressing that how we live matters. And he assumes that being faithful to Jesus in the way we submit to the authorities, in the work that we do, in our marriages, now in all kinds of areas, will raise questions in people's minds, the good, godly life. And he says, be prepared. You know, we're prepared for all kinds of things in life. Lots, some people here be prepared for meetings tomorrow. If you're at school, you'll be prepared for, hopefully, for the homework that's going to be taken in or whatever it is. We know what to say, or we've got something prepared. And the sense here is be ready to speak. Be ready to say what you might say if somebody asks you. It's the sense of apologia, a defense. Why are you a Christian? Why do you live like that? Why are you doing that? So explaining why we're Christians. Why are we interested in responsible stewardship of creation? Because God made it. If you want to be bolder, say that creation is made for Jesus. It gets you straight to Jesus and start talking about Jesus. You have to think about, what could I say if somebody asks? Can I say that it may be that we feel that we can only say simple words? That's fine. Maybe all you can say from what we've looked at in 1 Peter, once I was in darkness, but now I'm in the light of Jesus. Many of us will be capable of saying much more. I do think that Paul Williams' book about answering questions is an excellent way to help us to talk about the hope that we have, because I think he helps us to come to talk about Jesus in the way when people ask us things. And notice that Peter says how we're to do that, how to do it. We're to speak with gentleness and respect. I think literally fear of God again. Undoubtedly there's a gentleness towards the people who are asking us, but it's a fear of God. There's a fear swap. Speak gently to the person, but fear God. Have a healthy fear of God. It means that you can be bold. Keeping a clear conscience, look what he says. In other words, making sure there are no inconsistencies in our life and work, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. So godly good lives backed up by words about Jesus will influence those around us. That's God's tactic for living in a society that is indifferent or wants to ignore or hostile to the Lord Jesus, life and lip together. But you will suffer. Verse 17, it is better if it is God's will to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Now, it's just the assumption, you do good, you carry on suffering. And maybe we do say, this is hard. This is hard. How can I be faithful to Jesus in that situation, in that situation? And Peter, it's fascinating, Peter constantly keeps coming back to these gospel statements. Not just the gospel example of Jesus, imitate him, but actually the gospel power of Jesus. Not just imitating, but gospel power. Here's the fear swap. Here's the fear swap to have gospel power. So fifthly, be reassured that Jesus died to bring you to God. Be reassured that Jesus died to bring you to God. So when we're suffering unjustly, we're to remind ourselves of the gospel and to be strengthened, to stand firm. If you look in chapter 5 at the end, be stand firm in the true grace of God. That's what Peter says. Look what he says in verse 18. Context of suffering. For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. So think about the impact of Jesus' death for you. Now, many of us here know that it's about our sins. The death of Jesus is about your sins and my sins. We're those who are unrighteous. Peter tells us the righteous one, that is, Jesus, died for the unrighteous. Chapter 2, verse 22, he committed no sin. But the righteous took the place of the unrighteous. But look at the outcome, to bring you to God, to bring you to God. He dies to pay the price for all our sins, bearing the penalty, past, present, and future. But he dies to restore that broken relationship, to bring you to God. To bring you to God now, today, but also in the future. Lots of future in 1 Peter. So whatever happens. So grasp the reassurance of these verses and the reminder that you've been brought to God, who of course will strengthen you, because Christ has broken the power of sin. But you see, be encouraged, be reassured, stand firm in this grace. You can know his power and presence in your life. You may be suffering. You may be people ignoring your indifference. You may be suffering, you will be suffering unjustly for doing good. But be reassured, you've been brought to God. And then sixthly, be reassured that Jesus as Lord has the victory. He was put to death in the body, verse 18, but made alive by the Spirit. And then just glance over the page to see where this is heading, just in case we get lost in some of the detail. Verse 22, look at this. This risen Jesus, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. So if what I'm going to say now you slightly get lost, just hold on to that. Be reassured that Jesus is Lord. He's been raised as Lord and he has the victory. Now in between verses 9 to 21, they are difficult verses. I think it's fair to say that some of the detail is difficult to understand. Verse 19, he was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit, through whom he also went and preached to the spirits imprisoned, who disobeyed long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it, only a few people, 8 in all, were saved through water. Who did Christ go and preach? To whom did Christ go and preach? My view is that these spirits in prison are rebellious, evil spirits. The word spirits is never used simply about the human dead, and it seems that these spirits are spirits in prison. They seem to be demons who disobeyed long ago and influenced the great wickedness on earth in Noah's day. And they were imprisoned to await the final judgment. So Peter's second letter, chapter 2, verse 4, talks about God not sparing angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell, putting them into gloomy dungeons to be held for judgment. And let me say, Jude, verse 6, has a similar thought. So I think that Christ's preaching is to rebellious, evil spirits awaiting judgment. And you may say to him, well, how is that relevant to us? Well, let me say, Peter thought it was relevant to his readers in scattered churches throughout Asia Minor, under pressure, confronted by evil, and God speaks to us through it. Remember that behind the physical world that we know, there is a spiritual world that we do not see. People are hostile to God, and so are evil powers and forces. And actually, Peter will write in chapter 5 about the work of the devil that we tend to play down, but Peter won't. We're not told directly what Jesus proclaimed, but this passage, notice, is all about Jesus' death and resurrection and ascension. Jesus is Lord. Jesus proclaimed to the unseen spirit world his victory as Lord over sin and evil and death. So they're not powers that we need to fear. See, we should always be strengthened in our witness and our life for Christ as we hear of the victory of Christ. He's the winner, he's the Lord. And every knee, as we prayed, is going to bow to the Lord Jesus. And every spiritual power will submit because he is Lord. You see, nothing can stop God's plans to bring all things under his lordship. So be reassured by the Lord's victory. Now, isn't that relevant to us? And again, you might say, well, surely the example of Noah is not really relevant to us. Well, in Noah's day, there was lots of hostility to God. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. He said that there was a judgment coming, and only the ark would save him and his friends. And he got on building the ark, but he was ignored and mocked. Now, we want to live in a way that helps the gospel to be heard, but what do people do? Some are hostile, some mock, some are indifferent, many ignore. What's all the fuss about? It's what it was like in Noah's day. It's what it was like in Peter's day. See, Peter's readers are to be fearful and faithful, and so are we. And you see, Peter isn't finished, let me say, with the ark and the water, as Peter thinks about Noah. His mind thinks of the ark in another way. Verse 21, it's a difficult verse, and this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge or promise of a good conscience towards God. So Peter sees the ark as corresponding to Christian baptism. Peter wants to stress salvation, be reassured in salvation. And as God's judgment fell back in Noah's day, Noah and the others were in the ark. They were safe. They were rescued from judgment. And the Christian also has an ark. Jesus Christ safely brings us through God's judgment for sin. The Christian, if you like, is wrapped up in the ark, safe from judgment. And the water, Peter says, symbolizes baptism. Verse 21, that now saves you also. Of course, with faith. Baptism is a picture of washing and cleansing by Jesus. He calls baptism a pledge or a promise. Baptism is a promise from God that we will have a clear conscience before God on the day of judgment. That nothing can separate us from his love. God will keep his promise, just as he did to Noah. Now, whatever the detail, be reassured. Verse 22, look at it again. He has gone into the heavens, the risen Jesus, and is at God's right-hand side with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. See, be reassured of what God has done to bring you to himself through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Be reassured in the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ. So do this fear swap. Do the fear swap. I don't need to fear that situation. I don't need to fear that person. I don't need to fear what they're saying. I don't even need to fear what they might be saying. It's far more actually people, I think, who are actually quite intrigued that there are still Christians. Far bigger silent majority out there. But quite clearly there will be hostility. The American preacher Billy Graham was invited to speak before the Queen. You may have seen as The Crown is back, that brilliant episode. It's very frustrating, The Crown. It's faction. It's a combination of fact and fiction. I watch it with Wikipedia open to check if it's true. But the episode about Billy Graham, I'd love to think it was all true. She certainly met Billy a number of times. He was asked if he was nervous and fearful. This is true, let me say. He replied, "I speak before the King of Kings every day. Why should I be nervous of speaking before the Queen?" And we need to take that attitude into every area of our lives. You see, a healthy fear of God, setting apart Jesus Christ as Lord, not fearful of others. Let's pray. Father God, please help us not to be lazy through this week, to reflect further on these verses from 1 Peter, to meditate on them, to reflect prayerfully on them, to let you feed us through them. Please help us not to forget them. Please help us to reflect further how they apply to us in our particular situations. Please write them on our hearts. Thank you that we don't just follow the example of the Lord Jesus, but we have gospel power. We're brought to you with sins forgiven through the death of the Lord Jesus, with the power of sin broken in our lives, with the indwelling presence of your Spirit. We're living stones being built together. So please help us this week to put into practice what we learn here and to be reassured and encouraged and to stand firm in the true grace of God, to do this fear swap, to have a healthy fear of you, setting apart your Son as Lord every day and not fearing those around us. So please help us to live godly, good lives and be ready to speak for Jesus, and we ask it in his name. Amen. I think we're